Good evening, everyone. Lovely to be here again to share with you. Special warm welcome to you if you're visiting us this evening, if it's your first time here, or if you're here with a friend. It's absolutely fantastic to have you here. My name is Johnny. I'm part of the team here at the church. So I have the privilege of being called to serve you wonderful people and many others beyond you with my time at the moment. And it's absolutely fantastic to be here. We're continuing our series in we're looking at prayer, aren't we? We're not in a book. I'm so used to going through books. I was about to tell you which book we're going through, and we're not even going through a book. But we're continuing our series called What Shall I Pray? This evening, and we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians in just a moment. We're going to be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, so you can kind of go there. It's a thin book. It's only a few chapters towards the end of your Bibles. And we're going to be looking at the subject of worthiness this evening. I hope that, I don't know how much you know about worthiness at the moment, whether you think I've got a really good grasp on that, what that is in the Bible, and what that means, or whether you think I'm a bit clueless. I hope whichever camp you sit in, or if you sit somewhere in between, you will leave here tonight with either a really good grip on it for the first time, or fantastically increased level of knowledge if you already know about it. Now, as I said, I work here at the church. That's what I do for 4 days a week. I have 1 day a week where I look after my daughter as well. And I don't know about you, but I just sometimes have days that seem to go really well. Days when I seem to get loads done and kind of ticking loads of things off my to-do list. And when that happens, I'm normally feeling really, really good about myself. I'm thinking, this is great. You know, what a fantastic day. But all too often, those days are just accompanied by a crashing collision with reality when something goes really badly wrong and I realize that perhaps I'm not doing as well as I thought. So a real life example of that from me recently was I was here and I had a good day, got a lot done. I was really chuffed. I felt like I'd done, you know, I'd be pleased. I thought Sean would be pleased. Sean's my boss. I thought he'd be pleased with how much I've done today. And I went home and I just dropped the ball so badly at home. I was late and I'd lost track of time. My wife was really, really disappointed in me. She's a very gracious and loving and Christ-like woman, so she forgave me very, very quickly. But I just dropped the ball so badly. I was late home for my daughter's tea time, and it was just terrible. And I went from this high point of feeling I've done really well to this really hard place of realizing things haven't gone so great, not as great as I thought. And in that moment, I felt so unworthy of the title of being a husband and of being a parent at that moment. Now, maybe you can relate to that example. I don't know whether it's maybe a work thing for you. Maybe you're married and you just have those days where you think, I've been a great husband or a great wife. And then reality comes in and you realize you've really managed to upset your spouse. There's a lot of you smiling at me out there, so I'm thinking many of you can relate to that. But perhaps it's a time when you're with your kids and you think, I've been a brilliant parent, and then you just spectacularly go and let them down. It's crushing. Maybe it's with your friends. You think, I've been a great friend to that person, and when they really need you, you weren't there. And it's just gutting. Or maybe it's one of those times where if you're a Christian, you're kind of riding the crest of a spiritual wave. You and Jesus are like that. You think, yeah, nothing can stop me. I can take on the world. And then all of a sudden, it's that sin that comes back, that habitual sin, the one you thought you'd walked free from. It comes back and it bites you. And reality hits hard in those moments, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you feel desperately unworthy of the title that maybe your job gives you, or of being called a husband or a wife, or being called dad or mum or grandma or granddad, or of being called a friend, or of even being called a Christian. Now, if you know that feeling of unworthiness, then Paul's letter, I believe, is going to be a great help to you this evening. It's been a great help for me as I've been preparing it. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus in on one verse where Paul talks about God He's asking God to make the Thessalonian believers worthy of his calling. So let's pray, and then we'll read the Bible. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's been preserved for us. Thank you that we can freely come here. We can open it, we can learn from it. And so I want to ask that you would come and meet with each one of us. You know the kind of situations we've come from, the questions that we've got, kind of where we're at on our journeys of faith. I pray a blessing over everyone here, that you would meet with them, that you would help us now, just in this moment, as we prepare to meet with you in your word, to just lower our guards, to let our defenses down, and to let your Holy Spirit come and minister to us. I pray you would help me to clearly explain what's going on in a way that would be helpful to my friends gathered here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's read the whole of chapter 1. It's not that long, of 2 Thessalonians, so page 1189, if you've got a church Bible. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled as well as and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. This is the verse we're focusing on, verse 11, so let's read it carefully. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's second letter to the believers in Thessalonica. That's a church that he himself established, and he faced some opposition whilst he was trying to plant it. It was on his second missionary journey, and if you want to read the account of what happened, it's only brief, but it's the first bit of Acts chapter 17, if you want to see kind of what happened to him while he was there. And this is a church that was made up of mainly non-Jewish believers, so what the Bible calls Gentile believers. And Thessalonica was an important city. Its population was about 200,000. That's quite sizable for its time. It's one of the largest cities in that region that we know as modern-day Greece now. And it sat in a really strategic location from both a trade and military standpoint. It was on the northern Aegean coast and sits astride one of the main overland trade routes. If people were going east or south or north, you couldn't avoid Thessalonica. So it's a really, really important place to have a church. Lots of people coming through. But it wasn't easy. Paul faced resistance from the Jews. They tried to stop him preaching the gospel. And the hostility that he faced, and like I say, Acts 17, first few verses, you can read about some of what he experienced. That hostility clearly hadn't decreased since he left. It may well have got worse. And so Paul has written this letter to the believers to encourage them to persevere, to not kind of give up on the faith, even though they're facing really hard times. And he deals in later chapters with some false teaching that had come in as well. We won't be looking at that tonight, but I'd encourage you do read the whole letter. Now, we live in the West, and we face trials as well, don't we, for being Christians. If you're a believer here tonight, I'm sure you will have some kind of idea of what it's like to face a trial for your faith. It can be really hard. what we experience isn't quite the same as what the New Testament believers were experiencing, but I don't want to diminish the kind of trials that we face. I know what it's like to feel my faith really tested by people. It can be often through social exclusion. That's kind of a big thing I think that many Christians can relate to. You kind of feel ostracized, put outside the group because of your faith. And if you've ever been in that or a similar situation, then you'll know that sometimes you have a really positive experience and you feel like, yeah, I kind of passed the test, as it were. I haven't denied Jesus. I've stuck with him. I've tried to glorify him, and I think I've done that. But that's not always reality either, is it? You'll know that sometimes you have those moments where you feel that didn't go so good. That wasn't a Christian way that I reacted. And in those moments, we can feel desperately unworthy of being called a Christian. And I think this is particularly part of the reason why Paul is writing to these believers. I think he knows that some of them will have stood firm in the face of persecution. They'll have done well. They'll have passed the test, as it were. But for others, they will be struggling. They may have failed already, or they may be in real danger of just thinking, this is too hard, just forget it. It's not worth it. And so if you're facing persecutions, trials for your faith at the moment, then be encouraged by Paul's words and what we're going to look at in a moment. Now, Paul's prayer in verse 11 is going to be our focus, as I said. And his prayer is unashamedly directed at those, or for, it's directed at God, but for those who believe, for Christians. For you who are Christians, I think we've probably established that you can relate to that sense of unworthiness. I know I certainly can. But you know, that sense of unworthiness isn't something I think that's unique to Christians. I think everyone, to one extent or another, can relate to it. Different areas of our lives. And I think that's completely to be expected. You know, the Bible teaches us that God considers no one worthy. Just no one is worthy in God's eyes. And that the only way we get made worthy is if God credits it to us, is if God intervenes and says, you are worthy by his grace. And so I think it's not, perhaps not so surprising that everyone can go through those times of feeling unworthy, because if what the Bible says is true, and I believe it is, then we're really just reflecting a greater reality that we're part of. It's to be expected. And what I find really interesting is our culture's response to unworthiness. I was even just looking at this a bit this afternoon in preparation. You see, when we're faced with the kind of crushing reality of our unworthiness, and at moments it is like that. I don't want to be overly dramatic, but at moments it really is like that. The cultural response is often just to deny unworthiness and to say and to affirm worthiness even where it isn't. And so an example of that, try and ground it for you. I was looking at some people commenting on the causes of the riots last August in the UK. And I paraphrase, it was quite a long comment, so I paraphrase it quite slightly. It's a little bit from The Guardian. There was someone saying, if these people, talking of those who were involved in the riots, if these people can only realize their self-worth, their worthiness, then that will help solve all these issues behind it. And I think he is partially right. I think that would help solve some of them. But I don't think it's the whole truth. I think it obscures part of the truth. It refuses to acknowledge the underlying problem that the human heart isn't fundamentally good. People aren't born good and then kind of become bad through social factors and other things that happen. No, people are born bad. It's our natural inclination. Our natural bent is towards sin and evil. And unless that gets dealt with, we're always going to be going in that direction. Now, thankfully, we can be set free from our sinful nature because of Jesus' work on the cross. We can receive a new nature, a nature that's natural bent is not towards evil. Praise God. I think Christianity is wonderful in that I personally believe it just acknowledges things as they are. It acknowledges the reality around us that we see. It tells people the truth about themselves and offers a real and better solution to problems that we see around us. Now, for some of you here this evening, you'll have been a Christian for quite a while, probably a lot longer than me, and you probably know that we can only be made worthy by God crediting it to us. That's unlikely to be a big surprise to some of you this evening. And you might also be thinking, isn't that something that has happened? I don't know whether you're kind of thinking this. Haven't we been made worthy? Isn't that kind of what happened when Jesus died? How is Paul praying that God, if you look at the verse, he says, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. How is Paul praying for them to be made worthy if they've been made worthy? Some of you won't be thinking this, so that's okay. You don't need to think about that. But I just want to acknowledge it as a question that's out there. Is Paul confused? How can he pray? Look in verse 5. I just want you to see the contrast here in the text. Paul says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. He's really sure there. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And yet in verse 11, he prays, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. There's kind of an uncertainty that seems to come in. Is he confused? Has he kind of got in a theological loop? Is it an error that he's made when he's writing it? How can he say it? It's kind of confusing. I was really wrestling with this as I was going through it this week. And so I'll offer you an explanation. See what you think of it. I think it is entirely true, absolutely true, that when someone trusts in Jesus for the first time and that response is genuine, that they are immediately counted as worthy, counted as righteous. That's often a word the Bible uses as well as worthy. And that can't change. We are legally, as it were, made right with God at that point. That's called justification. That's what the Bible teaches. It's called justification. But it is equally true that we are counted worthy based on what we do once we've trusted in Jesus, our ongoing perseverance in the faith. As a result of trusting in Jesus, our natures are changed. And so instead of having that natural bent towards evil, instead of being naturally inclined towards doing what is bad for us and bad for others around us, we want to live in a way that pleases him. We become fundamentally a different person inside. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. Two long words there that you can scribble down if you're taking notes. And these things aren't in conflict. Martin Luther, one of the key figures in the, arguably perhaps the key figure in the Reformation in history, a while ago, famously, quite a while ago, actually not a little while ago, quite a few hundred years ago, he famously said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Genuine Christian faith results in a lifelong transformation process. It sees us turned into the likeness of Jesus. It's amazing. That's authentic, genuine Christian faith. And so I think this is how Paul prays that God may count them worthy. Faith may start with a decision, but it's not simply a decision. It's not a hand going up or filling out a card. That's really important, and that could be the beginning bit of it. But there is a process to it as well. Now, this is quite a hard text. I can see some of you are looking at me like, I'm not sure I'm with you. So let me try and help you a bit on this. I think a danger, here's a danger that I fear that we may have, is that as Christians, we read something like this, like verse 11, where it says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling." And particularly if you've got a good understanding of the fact that we are already made right with God because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice on the cross, we read these kind of verses, and it's, in its context, it's plainly referring to how we live our lives. We can't get away from that. And we really struggle to know what it means. And it's okay to struggle over Bible verses, and that's what I hope to help us with as we're doing this. But we can have bad responses and good responses to it. And so I think a really bad response, this is probably the worst response that I'm sure none of you here would do, is that basically we just kind of ignore it, and we pretend it's not there, or we kind of mentally delete it. And or you know, if you're writing notes, you might sort of put "not relevant to us." Don't really know what's going on there. We kind of push it away into the category of apparently inconvenient and awkward Bible verses that it's best to avoid because they're kind of challenging to understand. That's the worst thing you can do with it. I think what's perhaps more common, and this still is not a good response to it, is that we just kind of change its meaning a bit. And we think, I want this to, this would be kind of make sense if it means that to me, so it'll just mean that. So let me ask you, since I've kind of rattled around in your heads a bit, what do you think it means? What do you think Paul is expecting God to do? If we've already been made right with God, what is Paul praying for? I mean, what does he expect God to do? Or is it just a pointless prayer? We pray that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Already been counted worthy of it, right? We are worthy. I think I've got you all with me now. You at least want to know what it means. Okay, I think a common response to this is we reduce it down to a kind of pragmatic level, and we would say something like this: we want to be made worthy of God's call, means something like avoiding sin. And there's kind of a pragmatic outworking that comes from that, a practical outworking. We believe that basically we just need to keep our noses clean, kind of to avoid the sin, and God will be pleased with us. I think the danger of that is we get to a place where we think, okay, well, I didn't steal anything, I know that's a sin, and I didn't kill anyone because I know that's a sin as well. I haven't committed fraud, I know that's a sin, it's a good one to avoid. Adultery, not done that, doing good so far. I haven't been swearing or taking God's name in vain. That's also a sin. Oh, I didn't get drunk either. So yeah, I've done quite a good job, and I've avoided a lot of sin. So yeah, God's really pleased with me. I'm going to be counted worthy of his call. And I would challenge you, if that's what you reduce this kind of verse down to, then that is a very pale, a very weak and very insipid take on what the Bible means when it says worthiness. I want you to know, if you're a believer here tonight, if you're a Christian, God is already so pleased with you. You'll never earn his pleasure. He just loves you. Living a worthy Christian life is not principally to do with avoiding sin. God loves you so much. He's come to live in you by his Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? He thinks you're fantastic. He doesn't want you to live a life that's just about avoiding sin. Now, avoiding sin is important. I'm not telling you to go and sin. That would be stupid and very unbiblical. It'd be the last time I'm probably up here as well. But we do need to avoid sin. But the thing is, Jesus has already done this. Hasn't he? He lived a perfect life. We've been washed in his blood. We stand before God, spotless and free, to follow Jesus where he leads us. Do you know, Jesus was able to be with sinners all the time. And he didn't seem worried that their sin was going to corrupt his holiness. In fact, the reverse was kind of true. His holiness was a huge threat to their sin. And I fear, and I see this in myself as well, And I fear that sometimes we can be worried. If this isn't you, then that's, you can kind of tune out for this bit and I'll get you back in a sec. But I fear that we get to a place where we're so worried about kind of being tainted by sin coming into us from the outside that we can be very afraid to be with people who really need to know Jesus. And that kind of theological place is more suited actually to the old covenant. Do you remember in the Mosaic law, the lepers would have to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. And if a leper touched you who was unclean, you became unclean. Now, that's not the same in the new covenant. What happens when Jesus touches lepers? The lepers get healed and they get clean. They don't pass on their contamination of sin and contaminate the holiness. No, the holiness beats the sin. That's new covenant. Avoiding sin really is not what the Bible means when it talks about us being counted worthy. Jesus says that he has come. I mean, that's kind of a boring life, isn't it? To live a life that is just avoiding sin. Keep our heads down, hang on till Jesus comes back. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief, he's talking of the devil, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you want more fullness? Do you want that kind of life that is life to the full? Well, let's see, biblically, what does it mean to be counted worthy? What is Paul expecting God to do in his prayer? There are three clues in verses 3-4. There are three things in verses 3-4. Just read with me. We'll find them, and they're up on the screen as well for you. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. He talks about their faith growing. He talks about their love for one another increasing. And he says that he's boasting of this love. And he also talks about their perseverance in the trials. I think these are three biblical hallmarks. They're not the only, things, but they are three things that mark out what it means biblically to be called worthy. So we've got them up here. Firstly, it's suffering persecution for the sake of the gospel. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5. If you want to look up the, reference when you're at home, Paul talks about it elsewhere. When we are persecuted for the gospel, we are counted as worthy. Secondly, when we persevere in the faith, when we're persecuted. So when we have hard times and we don't give up on God, where we hold fast to Jesus and show him to be of supreme worth, we are counted worthy. And thirdly, when we show Christ-like godliness, I couldn't shrink this down to be shorter than two lines, sorry. So if you're taking notes, scribble fast. When we show Christ-like godliness through putting God first and by what the Bible describes as denying ourselves. And that's perhaps where avoiding sin does come in. That's why I don't want to say avoiding sin is a bad thing, because it's not. It's a good thing. But this is a good biblical definition of what it means to be counted worthy. This, I think, is what Paul expects God to do in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. So, let me ask you, are you simply avoiding sin in your lives, in your life? Or are you embracing the call of God to live a life, a worthy life in his power? Do you want more fullness? Do you want to step into every good purpose? That's the second part of the verse that we're not going to go there tonight. It'll be too much. But that's, so he says, so we have all this fullness so we can step into the good purposes God has for us. Friends, when we suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, when you're having those tough conversations, you are counted as worthy by God. When you persevere and do not give up on Jesus in the face of those, you are counted as worthy by God. And when you allow Jesus to shine through you so that that old sinful nature that's just bent on evil and wants to do what's bad for you and bad for everyone around you, when that shines through, love for one another increasing is the example Paul uses. When you deny yourself and put others first, that is when you are counted worthy by God. Now, I want you to note one thing in the text here. This is really important, and I haven't got time to go into it, to be here for a long time. I just want you to see that Paul does not even entertain the idea that we live this kind of life by being very self-disciplined or by having a sort of ascetic lifestyle where we sort of simplify our lives down. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. It is by the power of God, friends, that we live this kind of life. It's not simply through self-discipline. This is a great prayer to pray. I don't know if you have those times where you think, what should I pray? And you read something like this, you think, oh, I don't know, this is a bit of a funny verse. I thought that when I first got it. I thought, why is David giving me this? It's kind of a funny one, it's a hard one. But this is a great prayer to pray for yourself, to pray for other people. So maybe when you're back where we were at the start and you think, I've had that good day at work that went bad when you got home because it was your mistake. Or when you realize I've not been such a great husband or wife as I thought. A great parent or a great grandparent and that didn't work too well. When you think you've been a good friend and you haven't. Or when you feel like you've let God down and you just feel horribly unworthy. Here is your remedy. Here is your prayer from Scripture. Pray that God would count you worthy of his calling so that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. It's just amazing. Every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. If you know Jesus, that prayer is there for you to take from the pages of Scripture, to use it. That is a powerful weapon, a powerful prayer. If you're here and you think, I don't think I call myself a Christian, maybe you're still on a journey and you think, I'm not ready to do that, but I'm kind of interested, so that's why I'm here this evening. Then I want you to know that sense of worthiness, that sense of unconditional acceptance and love that we desire, that I'm sure you can connect to in some area of your life, it only comes as a free gift from God as you turn from trusting in yourself and the one who is truly worthy, and that's Jesus. What do you think our city, our homes, our workplaces, and our schools and universities, colleges could look like if we took this prayer and we really prayed it? So now we understand what it is. We know what we're asking for. We know what we're not asking for. And we know some of the complexities around it. If we took that prayer and we really prayed it, what would those places be like if Christians really embraced the call of God to live in a manner that's worthy of his call? Places where we stopped just trying to avoid sin and we persevered even when it was really hard, where we show Jesus to be of supreme worth, where we live out the values and lifestyle of the kingdom of God, and we demonstrate Christ-like character with consistency. That would be a world changed forever, wouldn't it? As Jesus is glorified, that is possible. So let me pray for you. I'm just going to pray this prayer. It's kind of appropriate, isn't it? It would seem silly to try and come up with something better that I can do when God's already put it down here. So I'll pray this for you, and then I could talk to you more, but I think that's enough for this evening. I guess Hannah and the band will come back up after that, and we'll have a chance to respond in worship. So, Father, thank you for everyone gathered here this evening. I pray that our God may count us worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of ours and every act prompted by our faith. And we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and us in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.